following message is by Reggie Ramos of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found online at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Good morning, Emmanuel. Good morning. We're going to continue in our message series on Acts. And if you would, and if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verses 31 to 43. Follow along as I read. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please, come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Amen. Why don't we pray together as we consider the word of the Lord today? Our great God, just as we sang, we pray that in this place you would let faith arise in our hearts. Faith that would lead to bold praying, bold living. Because we believe in who you are, what you are doing, and what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to take us in our weakness, strengthen us to become the people you desire us to be, who would glorify your name and who would shine your light to those who are in darkness. As we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me do a little bit of a recap since it's been quite a while that we've been in the book of Acts, and it's been messages just kind of scattered throughout the calendar. And we started off in Jerusalem with the ascension of Jesus and then the explosion of the church because of the Holy Spirit. And the church had Peter at the helm, Peter leading this church, but as he led the church in Jerusalem, there was opposition we saw coming against them by the Sanhedrin. There were these times when they were imprisoned, beaten, opposed as the church was growing. But then things cooled down a little bit. In the midst of that, we saw corruption within the church rise up as there were some who were trying to portray holiness and generosity and yet were liars. There was conflict within, and yet the church continued to expand. But then the pressure outside of the church began to intensify, and we remember hearing about Stephen being stoned And then the church being dispersed in the midst of persecution, and all of many believers, except for the apostles, were spread out throughout the land. Then we followed Philip for a little while through Samaria, and then on the desert road, that goes to Gaza, we saw the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch and glimpses of God's greater plan to bring the Gentiles in. Then we're focused back, as we come to last week, focused back in on Saul on the road to Damascus, and we saw his amazing conversion. But then now, as we hear at the latter part of chapter 9, there's an abrupt switch in focus to Peter with today's text. And we follow him to Lydda and Joppa. Luke has been jumping around from story to story and from character to character as he's been weaving this story together of the early church. And so today we're looking at Peter again, and we see him paying a visit to these believers in Lydda and Joppa. And first we see this encounter with a paralytic named Aeneas. And then we see an encounter with a dead woman named Dorcas. Now, I didn't know that that was a biblical name, but growing up, Dorcas was one of those words that made you chuckle. And then when I came across it in the Bible, Dorcas, wow, who would name their daughter Dorcas? Ugh. By the way, we're blessed to be expecting a daughter. I don't know if you knew that, but you can be assured, as much as we want biblical names for our kids, there's no way we're going to name this daughter Dorcas. Tabitha, maybe, which is Dorcas's other transliterated name, but not Dorcas. Anyway, back to Acts. Both of these encounters are interesting to look at because in recounting them, Luke definitely had an agenda in mind in including these miracles in this account. I think it's to teach us and to remind us this main thing, that as followers of Christ, we are called to do what Jesus is doing. Again, as followers of Christ, we are called to do what Jesus is doing. And let me make sure to clarify here that I am not saying that we are called to do what Jesus did, which is not necessarily wrong, but I'm saying we are called to do what Jesus is doing. Reflect back with me on the beginning of the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says this: "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." That was, as we know that the book of Luke and the book of Acts come as, you know, a little mini-series here, this is referring to the book of Luke, where he wrote about what Jesus began to do and teach. And the implication is that in the book of Acts, we find what Jesus continued to do and to teach. And that continues up until today, that Jesus is continuing to work now. And therefore, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, what I'm arguing is that we are called to do what Jesus, not just what he did back then, because his work has not ceased, but he is continuing to work, and we are called to do what he is doing. So keep that in mind. But as we take a look at the passage today, I want us to consider, what do you make of these two miracles here? I mean, we've seen miracles in the past. Our brother Eugene actually had the privilege of preaching on the miracle in chapter 3, where at the temple gates, Peter and John said, "Get up," to the paralytic there. Why do we have to have another paralytic getting up? What different perspective do these miracles offer? That's what I want to try to get into today as we think about this passage. First, that what I want to point out here is that as opposed to the time where there was persecution because of what Saul was doing to the church, in light of his conversion, now in the church there is a time of peace. That's what it says in verse 31. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. And so in light of that, Peter is now free to go about to the other churches in Judea and in other areas. And that's what we see him doing. And in this journey where he is supporting the churches that have been established by those who had spread out because of the persecution, in this encounter in Lydda, he comes across a paralytic named Aeneas. It says there that he, in verse 33, it says that he had been bedridden for 8 years. And in this account, Peter, without hesitation, says to him, "Get up and take care of your mat." And as a result of those words and that command, immediately Aeneas got up. In light of that, news spread throughout the land, and more people came into the church. Then we see that in nearby Joppa, people heard that Peter had performed this miracle and that he was around. And so they sent a couple of guys to invite him and to beg him to come at once, because in Joppa there had been a woman named Tabitha who became ill and died. Peter went at once to Joppa, and he arrived into a commotion. Peter, in light of that, sent them all out of the room. And what we see is that he prays. And turning to the woman, the dead woman, he says, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called all the rest of the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. These are two of the miracles that we see in the passages today. The interesting thing is this. If you have your Bibles and you flip back to the prequel of Acts, the book of Luke, in chapter 5, starting in verse 18, Luke 5, verse 18, there we have Jesus encountering a paralytic who was lowered into a house through the roof by some of his friends. And in the midst of this situation, Jesus pronounces forgiveness to this paralytic, and then he goes on to say to this paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And immediately this paralyzed man stood up in front of them, took the mat that he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And as it says there in 24 to 26, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. Think about that. There's a paralytic, a verbal pronouncement, an immediate healing, a word about the mat, and then news spreading. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Keep in mind, this is right after Jesus had called Peter to be with him. So Peter's there witnessing all of this happening. There's also a familiar story told in John 5 with a paralytic, a healing, a mat. Interesting. Now flip over in Luke, if you would, a couple chapters later to chapter 8, starting in verse 40. And there we have a man named Jairus coming for Jesus to beg him to come at once, because now his daughter was at home dying. Jesus went and along the way a messenger met them to announce that the girl had died. But Jesus still insists on going, and he arrives into a commotion. And it says in verse 51 that Jesus did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Then we read there that Jesus took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. In Mark's version of this same account, Mark adds dialogue to this. And there it says, "After he put them all out, Jesus took her by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kum,' which means in Aramaic, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.'" Now remember what Peter said to Dorcas in Acts? Peter said to Dorcas in Acts, "Tabitha, get up." Very interesting. One commentator, I. Howard Marshall, points out that in Aramaic, this phrase could be "Tabitha kumi," which is only one letter different from what Jesus had said in Mark 5:41, which was "Talitha kumi." very interesting, these miracles that we see Peter doing in Acts, very closely resembling miracles that Jesus himself had done in Luke. Now, there's no doubt that Luke is wanting us to see a connection here. The mat, the hand, the private room, all these different things. There's this uncanny similarity, familiarity. And what we see here is Peter is doing what Jesus did, the way Jesus did it. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? But I would argue that it goes even further. Because Peter isn't just doing what Jesus did. We need to remember that Acts recounts what Jesus was continuing to do through his church. Remember, even as we celebrated a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is alive, amen? Jesus is risen. He's alive and he's active. He was alive and active in this passage in Acts, and he's alive and active today. He is not in the grave, but he is alive and active. And what we see in this passage is that Peter is doing what Jesus, not only doing what Jesus did, but Peter is doing what Jesus was doing at the time. And the thing that's peculiar about these two Jesus-style acts is that Luke is careful to note that there was this interaction between Peter and Jesus in the midst of this. Peter did them not by his own power, but by the power of Jesus. And that's important to get. Before he commands Aeneas to get up, he states clearly, Jesus Christ heals you. So who's acting there? Jesus Christ is active there. And even before he attempts to raise Tabitha from the dead, what does he do? He kneels down and prays. Peter's power, as exhibited in these passages, is not a power that resides in himself. It's a derived power. And Jesus ultimately gets credit. But nonetheless, it's Peter who is the agent. Peter is involved in what Christ is doing in this book of Acts. And that's something that I want to highlight today. Again, I'm not saying that Peter was just doing what Jesus did. He was doing what Jesus was doing. Peter didn't presume upon the healing of Aeneas or the resurrection of Tabitha. I'm sorry. Again, Peter did not presume upon these healings or this resurrection. It appears that he was specifically given faith and guidance to declare Aeneas' healing here. It's not that he had just this power that was, and he could declare it anywhere he went. No, I don't think that's the case. He didn't just use "in the name of Jesus" as some sort of mantra to help him have that power or give him access to that healing power. Instead, I think in another way, he had this personal knowledge that Jesus was going to heal him, or that Jesus was healing him. He speaks in the present tense there, acknowledging Jesus' presence with him and power at that moment through the Holy Spirit. And he sees himself clearly as just a channel of that power. He is not acting on his own, but as an extension of Christ's ministry. He cannot heal apart from Christ's initiative and power. But his ministry was an extension, not a presumption of Christ's power. He cannot do what Jesus is not doing, no matter what he says, or no matter what he wants to do, or no matter what need stands around him. He is not free to do whatever he wants to meet those needs, but he's acting in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And he is doing what Jesus is doing in that moment. Even in the Dorcas account, it's not just as if Jesus was like, wait a minute, this looks very familiar. You know what I saw Jesus doing last time, and therefore he copied Jesus. That's not what he's doing. He's not just following Jesus' example. He's following Jesus' present lead in that situation. We see as he put everyone out that he got down and prayed. And in response to that prayer, as a result of that prayer, then he makes the declaration, Tabitha, rise. He himself did not have the power, but he was working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit and under the leading of the Holy Spirit to do the will of the one who sent him. That's an important lesson for us. As followers of Christ, we do not just do what he did. We do not just copy what he did and what happened. But we connect ourselves to what he is doing. What he did definitely provides example. But what I see in these passages is this very dependence on God. And a cooperation that Peter is involved in what Christ is doing. You know, the Bible expects that Jesus' followers will be like him. Listen to what it says in John chapter 14, 12. It says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Do you believe that? What I make of this is that Jesus desires to do great things through us as we put our faith and our trust in him. We can do all the things that Jesus did, except, of course, die a substitutionary death for believers. But I think it generally holds true that Jesus' disciples can do what Jesus did, but we must do what he is doing. But let's go a step deeper. What is it that Jesus did? What I want to argue this morning is that Jesus brought the reality of the kingdom of God to bear on this fallen world. Because of the fall, man's sin, everything got messed up on a cosmic scale. All of creation came under a curse. People's bodies degenerate and eventually die. Nations go to war with one another. Economies are unbalanced. There's selfishness and greed. Families break up. There's poverty, violence, sexual immorality, corruption. Sin taints the good creation that God made. But God did not leave us there. Through sending his son Jesus to the earth, he would conquer sin and usher in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ came preaching that the long-awaited kingdom of God was here with him. Good news was preached to the poor. Freedom was proclaimed for prisoners. Recovery of sight was given to the blind. The oppressed were released. That's what he said in Luke chapter 4, 18 to 19. When Jesus would heal a paralytic or raise a girl from the dead, he was giving us glimpses of the power of his kingdom in the midst of the darkness of this sin-tainted world. Because his kingdom is now and not yet, what we see are these glimpses, and yet not in the fullness of his kingdom. The eternal, never-ending, grand finale of what God is doing is yet to come. But Jesus in his healings and Jesus in his teachings and his actions was giving us foretastes of what lies ahead, because what lies ahead is actually present now. There is this now aspect of the kingdom, and there's this not yet aspect of the kingdom. It is here, yes, and we see glimpses of it. But it is not yet all in here in its fullness. That is what we are waiting for and hoping for. Now the thing is, as followers of Christ, we are called to do what Jesus did and what Jesus is doing. And we have the privilege of bringing the reality of the kingdom of God to bear on the fallen world also. And we, with Jesus' power, as Jesus' body filled with the Holy Spirit, can keep doing the things Jesus did. Now, what did he do? One of the things that we see in this passage is a holistic ministry. It was not just a ministry of teaching, but there was this holistic aspect of his ministry. Consider this. Peter doesn't just say to Aeneas, cheer up, Aeneas. A day will come when you'll be freed from this body because of what Jesus has done. A day's coming when you're going to be free from this body. You'll get a better one, a glorious one beyond the grave. Now, if Peter did say that, that would have been true. It would have been accurate. But that's not what Peter did. That's not all that Peter did. Think about this. Peter doesn't just say to Tabitha's friends who were weeping and mourning her death. Peter doesn't just say to them, you know what, everyone? Her soul's in heaven now. Jesus died, paid for her sins, and rose again. He's alive. Remember, this is post-resurrection. He's alive. I saw him. He's alive. She is in a better place. Her soul is with him. Again, those would have been true statements. Those would have been accurate teachings. But that's not exactly what he did. It isn't just teaching, but he had a holistic ministry. The Christian message is not simply asking people to accept Jesus into their hearts so that they can go to heaven. But it's also a demonstration that Jesus has begun and will they complete a radical, extreme makeover of the entire physical realm, body, society, culture, environment. The kingdom of God is not just spiritual and inward or small scale, but it's cosmic. It's physical, it's real, and it's tangible. Peter, following in Jesus' footsteps, makes a crippled man whole again. He makes a dead body live again. In each case, the recorded result was that there was widespread realization of the kingdom's presence with them, and more people turning to the Lord and beginning to live in the kingdom themselves. Do you see that? We are not just called to teach, and yes, we are to teach. But at the same time, God calls us at times to demonstrate the power of the kingdom in so many different ways. And miracles and healings, dare I say, even resurrections are a part of that, to the glory of God. Amen? They're a part of that. They're a part of the ministry that he calls the church to. Do you believe that? Is Jesus still involved in this type of ministry in the world? Is he still breaking in and showing the power of his kingdom today? I believe he is. And yet my faith, even though I believe, it's tough to believe that. As many of you know, my dad was diagnosed with stomach cancer last September. And, you know, it was a pretty heavy blow and heavy burden that came upon us as a family. And it was just interesting going through that journey together, you know, and seeing some of the despair that was in my brother and my sister. And yet, for me, it wasn't just that it was, oh, you know, it's all good. My dad's a believer. No, there were definitely a lot of painful questions going on. And even a little bit of confusion because I remember interacting with my mom and my dad. They were very hopeful that he would just be completely healed. And they were saying, Reggie, you know, let's just keep praying that dad's going to get healed. Pray for his healing. And obviously, I'm not going to not pray that prayer. But in the midst of those circumstances, there was this dilemma going in my heart. Because although I believe Jesus has the ability to heal, and I will gladly pray for the healing of people that request it, I'm not always certain he's going to do it. And in this case in particular, my prayers were more geared towards, Lord, teach my dad how to go through this with faith. How to face death with faith. Not just in healing, but in what is to come and to really have his treasure in heaven. Not just to fight with all he has to stay here, but to know the hope of heaven and to have that confidence. And I was praying that, and I was even praying for my mom who was saying, you know, she was all distraught. You know, I think part of the motivation of praying for healing was that she and my dad often fought, you know, I'm going to go first. No, I want to go first. Why? Because neither of them wants to be left alone. So then, you know, they sometimes even joke around, you know, driving off the bridge together or whatever. But seriously, in the midst of that fear of being alone, my mom was desperate in her prayers for healing. And I was even praying for her, God, give her perspective. Give her perspective and help her to face this this inevitable and imminent loss with faith and help her to continue to worship you in the midst of that. That's where a lot of my prayers are being focused. And then he got healed. And they rejoiced in that, and I rejoiced in it, obviously, but I didn't share in that joy in the same way. Because I wasn't praying, I wasn't expecting healing. Actually, I was very doubtful. You know, Dr. Steve would tell me, stomach cancer, you know, usually when they diagnose it, when they come to realize that they have it, it's usually too late in stage. And so I was like, man, you know, that's tough. And I was praying in a different way. I wasn't praying for that. And he got healed, you know. I praise the Lord for that. But, you know, what I realize is that I seriously doubt a lot of healing prayer. I don't know if I have that faith. And I believe he can heal. Will he heal? That's where I feel like I just kind of step back and say, you know, I don't even know. I don't know. But I believe God does at times just really put it on certain people's hearts to have the faith to pray a prayer of healing in certain situations. They get in tune with what he is doing in that moment or what he wants to do in that moment. There are times when that happens and they pray with faith. They pray believing and there's healing. So it's not just a matter of believing that he can heal, but having faith that he is doing something here. He is at work. And we cannot presume to know what God wants to do, but in humility we come before God, Lord, what are you doing in this situation? And he could very well give us faith, as he seemed to be giving my parents faith in that moment. Was I unbiblical to pray the way that I prayed? I don't think I was unbiblical. But I didn't have the same faith. I didn't have that faith in that moment. I didn't believe, I wasn't sure. I was skeptical that he was going to do it in that moment. It's not easy. But I think many of us are in that place where these things like miracles and healings, there's a fatalism that we often have. You know, things are just going to be the way that they are. We don't pray enough bold prayers to say, God, do something amazing. And we're not trusting fully in his divine power and his ability to turn situations around completely. Think about what we've just been considering these last few weeks here on Sunday mornings. A couple of weeks ago, the resurrection. Jesus himself conquered death and rose again from the dead. Amen? That is like a cornerstone of our faith, this incredible miracle. Then what did we see last week? The persecutor. The murderer, Saul, transformed in an instant by the power of God, by the resurrected Jesus Christ. We see the situation turn around. The persecutor becomes the preacher. The murderer becomes the missionary. Persecution becomes peace. Think about these things. Do you think the church was really ready for all of this? I think there's many in the church who are like ready to just say, you know, as bad as it's going to get, I'm just going to keep worshiping Jesus. Wait a minute. It's getting better. Maybe that's where they were. And that's often, I think, how sometimes we have our hearts. We kind of have this default position of, well, you know what? All I know is that I'm supposed to keep worshiping him. I don't know if things are going to get better, whatever, but I'm going to just prepare myself for the worst. And it's not completely wrong to do that. But what about having the faith that he's going to come in his power and demonstrate the power of his kingdom in our lives, in our time, in our situations. Not at our beck and call. But we have to believe that he is working. Amen? And that he is going to be doing some of these things in and around us. And again, it's not on our beck and call. But as we submit ourselves in faith to the one who promises to be working in our midst. And who wants us through faith to participate in these demonstrations of his kingdom in our lives. Now, again, do you believe that you could do these things? Keep in mind, suffering has a place in our lives and can even be redemptive. So, you know, not all situations of suffering will be alleviated. But we can still pray for that to happen, right? Also remember that this is still a fallen world. The kingdom is now, but not yet. Also remember that death for a believer is in some way a beautiful thing. They go to be with Him. That being said, I want to say that God can do these things. He does heal today. We take James 5 seriously, or we ought to take James 5 seriously, where it says that if anyone is sick, the elders should come and anoint them with oil and pray for healing, and it can happen. We ought to do that here in faith. We shouldn't hesitate to ask. Now, what we haven't done is resurrected anybody from the dead. Anybody part of that ministry, resurrection ministry? That's a tougher one. I have to say that this too is possible, that Jesus can raise the dead, though He doesn't do it all the time. My faith is weak. That's one way that Peter was demonstrating the kingdom's presence. Not just through preaching and teaching of truths pointing to a greater time, but demonstrating the kingdom's power through miracles here and now. That's one way. But there's also what we see in this passage as we look into the details of Dorcas's life. What we begin to see here in her is another way in which she was bringing to bear the kingdom realities upon her present time. In describing the life that she lived, Luke says that she was always doing good and helping the poor. That's verse 36. And from the scarce details that were given, we can basically see that somehow she used her practical skills of weaving to aid widows and other disadvantaged people in Joppa. She had this mercy ministry. She was helping the poor. She was helping widows, the disenfranchised. She worked to enact the economy of God's kingdom in this earthly situation, making it more of a place where no one is left alone, where people have human dignity. Remember, widows were basically the lowest in society because they had nobody to look after them any longer. They didn't have any dignity. But here what we see is that in Dorcas's life, she was giving that dignity to others, which was a demonstration of the kingdom's power in her. She was meeting their physical needs. She did her part to make the society in Joppa more in harmony with the way that God's kingdom was intended to be. And from that, we also can learn that it's not just in miracles and in these demonstrations of supernatural power that the kingdom is demonstrated, but even in these sort of, in these ways that reflect kingdom values. We can take this holistic approach to ministry and, like Jesus, bring the people and the structures that we live among in contact with the kingdom of God. We can demonstrate the kingdom's reality and presence here and now through our lives like Jesus did, and like Peter did, and like Dorcas did. Do you believe that that's possible? We're called to bring these kingdom realities to bear in order that the gospel would spread. And this is not, in talking about these healings today, it's not divorced from so much of what we've been talking about lately. Recently, we talked about the crucified life, this humble living. And though people would trample over us, we in faith put our hope in heaven and bear under difficult circumstances, continuing to serve others, not retaliating against them. In so doing, bringing kingdom realities to bear upon our present situations, into our present relationships, through our lives, through our character. The humility and love and sacrifice that Jesus calls to, those are all demonstrations of the kingdom. Fighting for social justice, as we remember our brother Eric Sohn and his ministry against sex trafficking. That is a demonstration of the kingdom. All of these things together are demonstrations of the kingdom. And what we are called to is to say, Lord, where are you working? Lord, what are you doing? And how can I be involved? We cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We seek leading and guidance from him. And we work with him because he is alive and he is active today. We say, work through me. Do these things through me. Do you believe that that's possible? Do you believe that you could be like him? That you can do amazing things? That you can actually bring the kingdom of God to bear on the reality that we experience today? That can come, yes, in the miracles that we talk about today, but in other forms as well. We're not saying that every single one of us is going to start being led to pray for resurrections. In fact, this week, a close family friend of ours passed away. He's kind of like an uncle to me. He passed away early this week after a long struggle with a weak heart. And I just, in light of all this preparation in this sermon, as I was trying to comfort the family and being there at the wake, I was like, wait a minute, you know, Jesus did this back then. And I was praying there, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And I was trying, you know, to the best of my ability, according to the truths that have been saturating in my heart, I was asking the Lord for direction. How can I minister here? And to give you the details, I wasn't led to put everybody out of the room and bring this guy back to life. But I started praying, asking the Lord in that situation. Another thing that happened this week, despite what I just earlier shared about my father, I got a call from my mom, and I'm going to ask for your prayers for my dad again. Although his cancer has been in remission, most recently in a stool sample they found a pretty large amount of blood. And so now they're going through more testing to see what that means. Does it mean that his cancer has spread to another, you know, that it's gone to another area? You know, there's a lot of different possibilities. Now I'm praying again. Now, you know, the cynical side of me is like, okay, you know, well, he's an older man. It's inevitable. His body is just going to get weaker. So there's this side of me that's just all about preparing for the loss. But what is the Lord doing? How can I pray? This even relates to Dr. Steve's message series on Habakkuk. Too often when we pray, we're assuming with the things that we pray and the prayer requests that we lift up that we know what God's going to do, or that we just have these desires that we want him to do. But there's this other aspect of prayer that's saying, Lord, what are you doing? What do you want to do? And how can I be involved in that? Kind of bringing all these things together. Saying that it's not easy. We shouldn't pray on presumption, but we need to walk closely with him in the Holy Spirit so that we can do what he is doing, because he is doing great things. He wants to do great things, and he wants to use us. But will he find faith in us today? Do you believe that these things can happen in your life, or are you sort of fatalistic? And, you know, it's just the way it's going to be. Yeah, I'll pray for it, but I'm not going to be expecting it all that much. No. Let faith arise in this place, in the people of God, to be expecting demonstrations of the power of God to be put on display in our midst. Miracles, perhaps. but in our character, in our relationships, in the way that we live our lives, in all of these ways, can we begin to ask him and work with him? If you're his disciple, he's calling you. He's inviting you into that exciting life. I pray that you will believe that that is the life that he has laid out for you. That you can participate in these demonstrations of the reality of his kingdom. That you will submit yourself to that. In your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, your marriage. Bring the kingdom. Demonstrate the kingdom. And be open to the miracles of God. He is at work. Let us work with him. Let's pray.